fortunate that you are here. Please rise and sing with us this morning.
Welcome you on this Lord's Day, this snowy Lord's Day. We want to extend a special welcome and greeting to those that are visiting with us. We do have a special gift for you at our visitor's desk. It's a water bottle with our logo on it, a little information about our church. Grab that on the way out. We want to say a thank you to our junior high members this morning as they lead us in worship and as they run the sound. And so thank you to all the junior high that are participating this morning. We're called to worship. Now, why are we here, and who do we worship? And it's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. So we say grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let me offer a word of prayer, and then we can greet each other. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that you have made, for the faith that you have given to us, Lord God, for the calling that you've placed on our lives, and the direction that you're leading us, Lord God. Help us to follow you, that we might see you in the end and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, Lord." We thank you for being with us this morning. Open our hearts and our ears to receive that which is pleasing to you. We pray in your name. Amen. Again, you don't have to shake hands. Don't be offended if somebody doesn't want to shake hands, but greet those around you this morning.
All right. You can just take your mic right here.
Good morning.
I'll leave this up here.
Always.
Praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name.
Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me.
He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies.
He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet.
Children in worship, if you'll follow the flag.
Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death.
Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for the kids that are helping in worship this morning. Thank you for these words from the book of James that we're going to consider now. God, I ask that we would see you. We know we can read this book wrong and just see it as a list of duties to perform well so you like us. But we know behind the backdrop, Jesus, you have made us right with God the Father, and you've called us now to respond with our lives, to live in a way that's in accordance with your goodwill. And so I pray we'd be about that business, even as James points it out what that life looks like, as we respond to what Jesus has done. So again, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive that which is pleasing to you, that we might walk in a way worthy of the calling you've given to us in Christ Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. That is our text for this morning. Thank you, Allison, for reading it. James 1, verses 12 to 15, if you're following along in your Bibles. I hope you are. When will I be old enough, right? That's kind of a refrain we hear from the kids, if you have little kids. When will I be old enough to get a phone? When will I be old enough to date? When will I be old enough to watch that movie? And on the questions go, right? If you don't have kids, that is what will happen as well. And so part of our job as parents in helping our kids grow is to help them grow into maturity. You know, we don't set maybe a definite age on some of those things, but we want the kids to grow into maturity so they're ready when that time comes for those different responsibilities to assume. We want them to grow into adulthood, to be men and women who love Jesus first and foremost. So all the decisions they make revolve around that. Now, James' desire was similar for the church. Now, the church was under persecution. They were dispersed. They were facing hardships, and James wanted them to be mature in what they were facing. So they could face any situation, whether peaceful or difficult, that they could face it with a view to God, and they could be mature. This was his goal, to help them grow in the faith, no matter where they were, no matter what stage they were at. And so though the letter wasn't written to us, it is for us, right? That's our same application. Might we grow into maturity, no matter what stage of life we're at. God is not done with us. Paul says of his own life in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, right? The Apostle Paul doesn't get a pass. That was his explanation of growing in Christ. Where are we in our Christian faith individually? How would you answer that? Are we maturing? Or are we stuck in ways of immaturity? Maybe that play out in fear, but ultimately that play out in loving our sin more than loving our Savior. Where are we in our walks with Christ? So today we come to the words of James here in this section, helping the church to grow into maturity. So we too, when we face adversity and challenge, we can, as one author says, peek behind the curtain. So in one sense, this is what James is doing in this book and in this passage. He's taking the curtain and he's saying, church, look behind it. Look at God. In your trials, in your adversity, look behind the curtain and see what God is doing there, right? When we can see God behind the curtain, we can go through anything because we trust what he's doing. Hear these words again that Allison read, that James wrote for this church under persecution that we hear this morning. Again, verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So I have basically two main points in this sermon surrounded by this proposition, which is this: becoming more like Christ in trial. Let's start here. For Christians, external trials make us more like Jesus. They do. When we peek behind the curtain and see external trials and God behind events in life, we can become more like Christ as we walk with God. I want to break down real quickly a few of the words that James uses, just to kind of get the context of what we're talking about here. James begins with the Greek word makarios. It's translated blessed, right? I mean, we're really good, some of us are really good at speaking Christianese. You ever heard it referred to that way? You know, have a blessed day. What does that mean, right? Have you ever said that or had that said to you? How do I have a blessed day, right? It just sounds like such Christian lingo. But when you hear this word, this Greek word makarios, it can be translated happy or fortunate, right? Have a happy day. Have a fortunate day. But we still ask, how do we do that? How do we get there? And there really is only one way to get there: to understand the giver of joy, the root of all happiness, Jesus himself, right? That's the only way to have a blessed day. Do you know Jesus? Do you know what he's done? Do you know what he's doing and will do? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Do you understand that we live in this fallen world, this brokenness around us, but it's not just against us. God is at work in it, making us more like Christ. I love the old hymn, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I mean, the title's enough, right? It sets the stage for all of reality. All blessings come from God alone. Blessings don't come by chance. Blessings don't come by luck. They come from God. Our preaching professor in seminary, who also was a pastor in St. Louis while we were there, thought he would bring some joy to his family. So he went out with his kids and they bought a dog. They bought the dog and they brought it home. And he's like, I'm really gonna make this a joyful time for my kids. And he said to his kids, not only do we have a dog, but you can name the dog. So the kids are like, well, let's name it Lucky. This is a Reformed professor at a Reformed seminary. He's like, we can't name him Lucky. We don't believe in luck, right? We serve the God of all providence. There's no such thing as luck. All good gifts come from God alone. And the kid's like, no, we want to name the dog Lucky. So he's like, all right, we'll name the dog Lucky. Do we believe in luck or chance, right? That things just happen in this world apart from the rule and reign of God. Do we believe that God could be detached from some event in this world? Scripture does not allow us to take that view. Be very clear about that. It might sound sentimental to take that view, that some things just happen. Scripture doesn't give us that privilege. Listen to what Scripture says. I'm just going to pull out a couple passages here. There's a whole lot more that I could read, but just hear some of these. Ephesians 1:11, Paul says this: in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does all things mean? Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Exodus 4:11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And on from 1 Peter. Peter says this in 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God Those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In a few weeks, we'll get to James 4:15. James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Amos 3, now hear this, this is a tough one. Is a trumpet blown in a city, and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? I'll read one more. There's a number to read, but here, 1 Samuel 2, 6-7. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and he makes sick. He brings low and he exalts, right? How about even the cross of Christ, Jesus himself? Listen to what we read in Acts 4, 27-28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You read on and we see that Jesus was offered up by the very will of God, put to death by the hands of sinful men, yes, but in the very plan of God. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we as Reformed people don't name our dogs Lucky. We can't, right? In that sense, if you understand what I'm saying here, either God is providential over all things or he's not. Christ himself, appointed by God the Father to suffer, to die, and rise again so we might stand forgiven, forever restored before God, right? We have to have that picture before we can dive into what James is saying here, right? What should those verses do for us when we hear those or read those? I mean, at a minimum, they should make us trust God, right? Trust him all the more, day after day, in what he's doing in the world and in our lives. From times of blessing to times of challenge, God is at work behind the scenes, and he wants us to see him, to look behind the curtain and see him there. So James pulls the curtain back for the church. Peek behind the curtain. The church in suffering and persecution. See God there. He loves you. He has your good in mind. Trust him. And when we see God there, that is our response as well. It is Makarios, right? Blessed, happy, fortunate. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul, I wish you would quit saying all things, right? Because we have a lot of all things that we're not quite sure how that fits into God's plan. You have some all things in your life, in your past, and in your future that you're going to wonder about. But Paul says all things, and God says throughout Scripture, all things. Maybe all things that you're facing now, and you say, well, God, how could you? Or why, God? Where are you, God? Have you ever asked that? And God says, here I am. I'm right here with you through this. Do you see me? Will you see me through this? I mean, think about what these words meant for this early church. In the face of persecution, in the face of hostility, believers all throughout history have been treated harshly, have been persecuted, facing death, loss of property, you name it. And James says, look behind the curtain. And when we do, it helps us mature, right? That brings me to my next word that I want to consider here in James, in his writing here in these verses. He says, Makarios is the who. Blessed is the who. He said, blessed is the honor. Blessed is the man. James does not say, blessed is the child or infant, right? He says, blessed is the adult. Blessed is the man, right? In the sentence here, the one who's grown up into maturity. The adult in the faith, right? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So there's a whole discussion of rewards, you know, in heaven, what that looks like. That's not quite where I want to go this morning, but the promise is there. You will receive the crown of life. God has promised it. Endure the trial. It's coming. There is more coming. Be aware that there's more coming. Remain steadfast in this rocky world, right? When the stock market is up and down. And remain steadfast. Quit checking it. Just remain steadfast, right? James says God is sovereign. Trust him, right? How about when your child goes astray? Trust the work that God is doing in their life too. Keep praying for them. Or when an earthquake hits Taiwan, right, last week? Or it snows on Iowa roads and you end up in the ditch. Trust God in the ditch. How about whatever you'd fill in those blanks, right? Will you trust God in mature believers will trust what they see behind the curtain. Faith is not blind, right? Our faith is in the assurance of who God has always been and who he is and who he will be. You can look at Scripture and see God's faithfulness. Our faith is not blind. It's rooted in the reality of who God is. Look behind the curtain. See him there. And hear James' words again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This last week, I'm sure a lot of us took a little break from the work we were doing to watch this event. Did you see a cherry red Tesla convertible roadster launched into space? I did. And it was awesome, right? So Elon Musk launched one of the biggest rockets that we're aware of at this point, Falcon Heavy. Little nod to Star Wars, right? Falcon Heavy. And it was a test flight, and if you followed this rocket launch, typically in testing of rocket launches, they put concrete in it just to have a weight payload to see if the rocket can lift it up. And he's like, let's put my car in there, right? So he takes his car, and he puts a dummy in a spacesuit behind the wheel, and he launches it into space. Go to the next picture. I mean, it was just cool. So there's the car, the spacesuit flying around Earth. And so one of the neatest parts of the launch, go to the next picture, in my opinion, were when the boosters landed. Did you see that? I mean, it was totally sci-fi for me. So you have these two boosters that take this rocket up into space, and then they drop back down to Earth, and then they ignite, and they both land simultaneously on the launch pads. I mean, it was crazy. So they can reuse those boosters. There's one more booster that was to land out at sea on a drone platform out in the ocean. That one they didn't show, so they cut away from the feed really quick because it crashed. Right? They didn't show it, but what I heard later, a couple days later, is that it came in at about 300 miles an hour, ran out of gas, and just sunk into the sea, just crashed, right? But that's not the news they wanted us to hear. Just the good news. That's what we're to hear, right? I mean, and that's how we live life. We want the good news. We don't want the crashed booster. We don't want to hear that. But the reality is that is life, right? I mean, how many of us are like that booster out in the ocean going down 300 miles an hour and we just run out of gas and we crash? What's the point in that, right, when it's me? Remember James' words from verse 2 to 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And sometimes that third booster is us. And we're to hear the words of James. Trials, difficulty, equals steadfastness, maturity, when we trust God, even when we're crashing back to the ocean. You can cut from those pictures. Thanks. God is making us men and women who are mature. Mature in the faith. No longer children who question God and everything. You will have questions. Be clear on that. But we're to be adults who trust God in everything. Are we there yet? I'm working at being there. Not there yet, but I'm getting closer. But this can only happen when we have such a perspective of God, of what he's doing behind the curtain. In external events, right? And that brings me to my next thought. Also, as it relates to internal trials and struggles. For Christians, internal trials make us more like Jesus. James here moves us from verse 12 to verse 13. He changes events, if you will, going from, again, external trials to internal struggles and trials and how we understand what's going on there. Look at what he says. Look at verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Let me just set the stage here real quick. So we have one Greek word that can be translated temptation or testing. Periazo, right? Temptation or testing. It's the same word. But how we get the translation for either temptation or testing depends on the context. What's happening in the context here so we know to translate it either temptation or testing? Again, as we peek behind the curtain, even as we read the context of Scripture or look at the context of our life, we know which word to use. I want to consider again God working behind the curtain on the internal struggles towards the same goal of our maturity. Consider your own life. What internally have you struggled with that has made you more like Jesus, right? That has made your faith more mature, right? Maybe it was a chronic illness that drove you to the cross, that revealed Christ to you in a more clear way than you've ever seen before. I mean, maybe it was an addiction or a struggle that you faced, and your only success for victory was to pursue a love for Jesus over a love for sin. Maybe it's a past hurt or a past pain that you carry with you, rejection from a parent, loss of trust from a spouse. Those internal struggles that those around us don't know about and we don't want them to know about, but we're so clear about inside ourselves, right? What are the struggles, those internal things that have made you more mature in the faith? Now, let's be honest, right? I've never heard anybody say, I've become more mature in my faith. I've walked with God better than I have in my whole life when everything went well, right? That's not what people say. We know it's the difficult times, it's the challenges that drive us to the cross. That's where we see God most clearly. I love it when Paul talks about what could be his internal struggle. He says, 2 Corinthians 12, he says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," God had shown Paul a lot, right? He said, "A thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me." A thorn was given to me. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. We don't know what that thorn was, that messenger of Satan that harassed Paul. We don't know, and I'm glad we don't know, because if we did know, we wouldn't relate to it, because we all have that, right, in some form. It's nice not to know, because then we relate to what Paul is saying. So he pleads with God, "God, remove it from me." So what does God do? He lets the thorn remain with Paul. He leaves it. Hear what else Paul says in verse 9 there. "But he said to me," God said to Paul, when Paul pleaded for that thorn to be removed, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul, if you were all confident and bold, and if this was your own strength, you wouldn't trust me, right? Look at your weakness and trust me. My power is seen in your weakness. Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness." Who does that? Not in West Des Moines, we don't do that, right? Boast all the more gladly in our weakness? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We like to think we have it all together. And some of us might think we have it all together, and then we've missed the point of the gospel, right? We're not here because we have it together. We have struggle, we have trial, we have weakness, and that is to point us to Jesus, who's our strength, the source of our life. But we don't want to be weak. And we definitely don't want to acknowledge weakness in front of others, and we don't want to hang out with people that are weak, right? We want it all together. We want it all right. We want it smooth, clean cut. But we don't get that. We're not allowed that. And if we get the gospel, that's not what we're going to see in our lives. We're going to see our inability, our failure, and a great Christ who perfectly took all of our sins in himself, washed our dirt away to make us clean before God the Father. He did what we couldn't do, right? And we're not to do that with each other, because that's not what Christ has done with us. But this isn't exactly what James is saying here. He's saying something a little bit different. Now, he's addressing temptations and trials, those things we face internally, those things we might blame God for, right? And James says this, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. It's not what God does. God can't do it, right? He can't tempt with evil. He tempts no one because he's not associated with evil, right? So where does that temptation come from? James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Now, James is using a fishing illustration here, right? Hear what he's saying, right? This temptation that comes from our sin starts with a lure, right? We're like fish in the water. There's the bait. It drops in. I want it. We don't know there's a hook on it. So we go after it and we grab it and then we're hooked. And then we begin to be reeled in, right? So we're lured and enticed by our own desire and then we're caught. I mean, some here are ensnared and caught by sin because you've bit on the lure. You wanted it more than Jesus. And then James says, then desire, after you've been hooked, when it's conceived, now he uses birthing illustration here. Desire, when it's conceived, when you're hooked, gives birth to sin. And sin, if you remain hooked, it brings death. James is like, I want the church mature. See what's happening here. God's not tempting you. God does test you. He's always tested the church in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Will you trust him? And when you learn to trust him, you trust him more as you continue to trust him. But when we are tested by God, and we will be, temptation sneaks in. And that is not from God. But it appears when testing comes. My wife and I had a disagreement recently. Yes, even your pastor can disagree with his wife. And usually she is right. But in that moment, I was upset. And in our discussion, some of Paul's words popped into my mind. Ephesians 4, verse 26, Paul says this, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. In your anger, do not sin, right? Because that's the temptation. You know, I'm preaching through the book of James right now, if you haven't noticed. And James says we're to allow trials to make us more like Christ. External trials, internal trials. So my next thought was this in my discussion with my wife. I have a choice to make right now. To sin or not to sin. Temptation to sin creeps in, even in testing. In anger. So either God would use that circumstance to make me more like Jesus, or I'm going to reject God's fine-tuning and give in to temptation. I'm not saying this to toot my own horn here. I'm saying this because we, all of us, myself included, are being sanctified right along with you. If you're angry about something or with someone, temptation will sneak right in there to sin. Our pride wants to be vindicated, right? Our temptation to sin is huge. I mean, have you ever been upset with a spouse or a parent? And then to compensate for your frustration, you went to the store and you bought a whole bunch of things you couldn't afford? Or you went to the fridge and began to drink too much? Or you began to throw stuff around your house? I don't know what your temptation to sin looks like. But in those moments, you have a choice to make, right? Will God fine-tune me in how I respond to this situation in this testing, or am I going to reject God and give in to the temptation to sin and make it worse? So I chose testing in our discussion, and I'm all the more godly for it, right, Kara? No, I mean, God appoints times of testing, but temptation sneaks in to lure us away. You see testing as an opportunity to be made more like Christ, Do you want Jesus all the time, even in those difficult moments? Or do you want your sin when it sneaks in? John Stott says this, James writes to us in the same way our experiences come to us. Consider that. James writes to the church in the same way we experience life. The same circumstance, which are, on the one hand, opportunities to go forward with Jesus, are, on the other hand, temptations to go back. When internal temptations face you during God's appointed internal testings, you have an opportunity before you to decide what you're going to do. To go forward with Christ, to be made like him, or to go in the opposite direction and make the whole situation worse. James wants these appointed times of trial to be blessings in our life, external and internal. We're to see them as God molds us and shapes us. Now, I feel like some of you, now, in writing this, I do feel like some aren't going to believe me at this point. I mean, your trials have been way more severe than a discussion or an argument with your spouse. Your trials have been so severe that they've almost knocked you out of the faith. And we've seen that play out too, right? Somebody's been through a difficult time, and they're like, God, I'm done, and they left. They just walked away, right? Because either the trial is going to drive us to the cross, or we're not going to go to the cross and we're going to walk away. I have a friend who's a non-Christian. He does not like the church. He loves the world. He loves himself, not Jesus. Recently, he was hospitalized with a stomach issue, and the surgery didn't go well. His stomach issue surgery led to infection, and he was hospitalized for weeks. So my friend who doesn't like the church, who doesn't like Christians, guess what he did? Would you pray for me? He asked people to pray for him, right? What in the world? This guy hates the church. Would you pray for me? This trial in his life led him towards the cross. I'm not sure if he's there. I don't think he is there, but he knows something's there, right? How are you approaching internal struggles in your life? Do you allow them to drive you to the cross, or do they drive you away, right? Because you thought the Christian life was supposed to be free from trial, free from pain, and free from suffering. You might ask, what's going on, right? That's not what we're promised. And I could go scripture after scripture on this, but just hear one. Jesus said this in John 16, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We are promised struggle and trial. We are. Don't be surprised when it comes to you. But be ready to make a decision which way you're going to go when it does come to you. Be reminded behind the curtain who stands there. What is God doing? Christ is with you. Jesus has overcome the world. He's working in you to make you more like him. Do you trust him, right? That's the question we have to ask. Author Douglas Moo said this in his commentary. God brings his people into time of testing in the Old and New Testament to see our willingness to obey him and to teach us to continually obey and trust him, right? God does this in little and he does this in big ways. He does this externally. He does this internally. And how you understand your faith informs the decision that you're going to make. But here comes James' question. I have to address this here. Does God then bring temptation into our lives for this reason? And James says, let's be clear. God tempts no one. God does test his people to make them more like Christ, but he tempts no one. So where does temptation come from? James says it comes from our sin. That's where it's coming from that fishing imagery, right? From that birth imagery that he tells us where it's birthed and what it leads to, right? So there you are in that moment of trial, in that moment of anger, in that moment of pain. The appointed testing of God in many ways. And temptation sneaks right in, right next to that testing. and says, "See, I told you that Christ wouldn't be with you." Or, "See, look at how worthless you are. Go for that sin. It'll make you feel better." Or, "Look, if you hit back, you'll win." And James says, "There's the lure. It's the bait. It leads to death. Don't take it. It's not what you're made for." He says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Be aware of what your sin is doing right alongside what God is doing. And make a choice in that moment. Will I give in to my sin or not? Will I be loyal to God or not? God's Spirit is at work in us, right? Making us more like Christ, allowing us to cooperate with what he's doing. Listen to what Paul says when those moments of temptation sneak in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." If you think you're standing strong in the faith, by your own strength, by your own character and goodness, be careful because you're going to fall. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure." I mean, God is gracious to us, right? He not only gives us testing to make us more like Jesus. When sin creeps in and tempts us, he's like, "I'm also going to give you a way out." Right? There's a way out there. God is gracious to us. And when we follow God's ways, temptation loses its power. Let me wrap this up. There's only one way to be made mature as believers, according to James' writing here. To turn from the road of temptation that leads to death and to turn to the road of testing and sanctification that God appoints for his people. That is to know that this Christ who gives us everything that we couldn't earn or secure for ourselves continues to be at work in us and calls us to his path. But believers do have a choice to make every day. And if you know Christ, if you've taken faith in his death and resurrection, there's only one real way to do battle against your temptation to sin. And it's to walk in the ways of God after him by the power of his Spirit in you. So for you who have received Christ, I want you to see the situations in your life, the good ones and the difficult ones, not as those that happen by chance, but that God ordains that we might see our weakness and his strength, his power in us, making us more like his son, right? So in closing, I just ask this. What path are you on right now? What path do you choose when temptation sneaks in during testing? Because times of testing, if they haven't come for you, they will come. And temptation will be right there. Might we choose the path of Christian maturity, right? That James is pointing the church to. Might we choose Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the work you're doing in each of us. This life is difficult. There are challenges and struggles, but you are well aware of that. Rejected by friends, no place to sleep, killed. But also we could be made right with God and made more like you. So help us stand faithfully, Lord. And when we fail, remind us of your great forgiveness and love for us that we might stand back up and pursue you again. We pray this in your name. Amen. This morning's offering is for CRC Disability Concerns, as the offering is taken by our junior high. We have a song for the offering. As the offering is taken, the friendship folders will be passed as well. If you're visiting with us, fill out your information. We'd like to get a hold of you this week. So our time of prayer this morning is going to have two parts as we close out the service. First will be the pastoral prayer, and then after we're done with that portion of the prayer, I'm going to invite those that are preparing to head off to Liberia forward, and then all of council forward, and we have a few elders that are going to pray over that mission team. But let's offer a word of prayer to our Lord right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the kids that are participating in the service, the blessing that they're giving to us, Lord, as we're pointed towards you. I thank you, Jesus, that this life is about being pointed towards you. Even when we get to heaven, Lord, we're going to be pointed towards you because you'll be there physically. Lord, you're here now, but we'll see you as you are, face to face. And we long for that day, Lord. Help us long for that day more than we long for this day or any day for that matter, Lord, apart from you. We thank you, Jesus, for the work you're doing in this world and in our lives. Lord, for those that are going through times of testing and trial, help them to see behind the curtain that you're right there, to see what you're doing in their life. Remind them that you will get, Lord, you will go through this situation with them. God, so I do pray for the needs in our congregation. We know there are many. Many unmentioned and many mentioned, Lord Jesus. We do pray that you would continue to keep our eyes towards you in both. We pray for Barb and Tom, Lord, with Barb's healing upon her ankle now. We thank you that the surgery has come and gone successfully. We pray for continued healing for her, Lord. Thank you that Breslin is here this morning, Lord, feeling healthy. We pray for continued good health for her body. For other loved ones, Lord, in our lives that are battling cancer and other illness, we pray for healing, Lord. And if that's not your will, we pray for continued strength, reminding them of your presence with them. For those battling flu and colds, Lord, we pray for good health and an end to the season quickly. But we thank you, Lord, that the day is coming when there are no more sicknesses, no more sneezing or coughing or death or sorrow or pain or war. Help us to trust you for that coming day. We thank you for our city, for our city leaders, for our schools, for our teachers, nurses and doctors, those who work in their offices day after day, Lord God. We thank you for the jobs you've given us to do. Help us to glorify you in those, Lord. Be with our president and vice president, leadership of this nation and nations of the world, Lord. We pray for wisdom. We thank you for this day that you have made, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, at this time, I want to invite the Liberia mission team forward. T-minus 2 days, right? And the council. Could I have the elders and deacons come forward as well? And don't worry, council, you're all not going to have to pray. I know it's nerve-wracking for some. We have some elders that will be praying as we send off here.
Shall we go to our God in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this church. I thank you for those in our church that are willing to go on this mission. I thank you for Brad and Pastor Kevin, Joseph and Rachel. Pray that you will be with them on this trip. Thank you for laying it on their hearts to go on this mission. I pray that you'll keep them safe. Pray that we'll have traveling mercies. Pray that everything will go well on the way there. And then once they get there, I pray that they can have a good impact on the people that they will see. Please be with the churches that they are there to celebrate with. I pray that they can celebrate the good things that you've done in their lives.
We ask, dear Lord, that you provide celebration in this time. Our church, in sending these people, and in the churches there as they receive them. We pray, dear Father, for your grace and your wisdom that we may understand our calling and what it is we are to do for your church, not just here, but everywhere in the world. We pray, dear Lord, that you will bless them. Calm the anxiety. Help them to be comfortable with what you have planned for them. Guide them now, dear Father. Direct them, we pray in Jesus' name.
And God, we thank you for the work you're doing around the world in your church. The church is greater than these four walls here, Lord. But it expands into the past and into the future of all those who have called upon you as Lord and Savior. We thank you for the work you've allowed us to participate in Liberia and the building of churches there. And even, Lord, as you appointed Paul to go to various cities to establish elders and to just encourage the church there, might we be an encouragement, Lord, to the churches in Liberia. And Lord, give us a clear vision of what our continued role will be after this trip. We thank you, Lord, for the assessment that will be taken. But might we be an encouragement, Lord Jesus, to our brothers and sisters there. Give safety in these travels, protect family that's home, and bring our members here back safely, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll remember to pray for you all in the next few days here as things get a little tighter and closer to flying off. Are there any announcements this morning?
Just real quick, want to thank those who have provided some meals for Voss's and for Laura and Breslin family. So we thank you for that. There's some more opportunities yet. Tuesday for the Voss's, and today, in fact, for Lauren family, and Wednesday, we just want to bless them and encourage them through providing these meals, simple way. And if you don't use the Meal Train website, just contact those individuals and arrange something. They'll let you know if the meal's already planned for that day or whatever. But the Meal Train is one avenue, that Claire and I are working on to encourage you to use. And so just continue to look at that and bless these individuals. And let us know if there's others that you'd like us to contact to provide meals for.
We are raising funds for our youth group through our annual fundraiser at the Urbandale Pizza Ranch. So come join us on Wednesday, February 21 from 5 to 8. We will need you to bring a flyer like this one, and we will receive 15% of sales and any tips. So thank you for your support, and we hope to see you there.
Any other announcements this morning? All right, we are doing our adult Sunday school class as well. I'd invite you to join us. Mike Ryan and I are going to tag team the next few weeks with some issues concerning the Reformed faith. Please join us for those discussions following the service this morning. Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, 20 to 21, Paul wrote these words, and we send you with these words. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.